I wonder if anyone has made any New Year's resolutions. Anyone? None. Oh, Daisy has.
My New Year's resolution was to stop buying unnecessary things.
Stop buying, that's a good one. Stop buying unnecessary things. Excellent, I like that. Anyone else? Andy?
Well, mine's to not keep doing Strictly Come Dancing when I'm doing my grading and karate.
Stop watching Strictly Come Dancing, or what?
Oh,
I see. So when you do your karate grading, they think you look more like Anton Dubek than the Karate Kid. Okay. Anyone else?
Yeah, give up men.
What? Oh. Some things are not worth sharing, Lillian. There's a time and a place. New Year's resolutions? To eat more healthily. I knew someone was going to say it. I didn't expect that to be you. Well, this morning, I'd like to ask you a question for a new year. And perhaps it's something that might become a kind of a resolution for you this year if you've not made one. And the question is, what do you want to see clearly? What do you want to see clearly this year? Because we've just started the year 2020. And you might know that 2020 is also the phrase used for perfect vision. Am I right, Jay? Yes, I am right. I was a bit nervous about this one when you've got sort of a consultant eye surgeon sat in the back row. I've started using sort of eye analogies. But 2020, if you go to the opticians, you take the eye test. I've got a picture of the, we got one of these. Anyone done one of these before? Yeah, quite a few of you have got glasses, so I'm sort of looking around. I don't think I've ever actually done one, but I can read the bottom line, so I'm all good. I am also very close to it, you're right. I can read it on the back as well. No, I can't. If you can read all the way to the bottom, then you're deemed to have perfect vision. You can see clearly 2020. But if you can't read all the letters, then you can't see clearly. Then perhaps there's a problem, and normally that would be where you've ended up having glasses or contact lenses. This morning, I'd like us to do a kind of spiritual eye test to work out what you're seeing clearly and what's a little blurry. To help us do that, we're going to look at Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Now, for those that don't know, Saul was a very religious Jew. He observed the laws and he studied hard. He was educated. He was intelligent. And he was certain that Jesus' followers were worshipping a false god. So he threatened and he attacked them whenever he could find them. As we pick up the story on his way to Damascus, we find that actually Saul is traveling there to persecute and arrest some of Jesus' followers, and to bring them back to Jerusalem. We read later that when Stephen the apostle is stoned to death, Saul is there guarding the coats of the men throwing the stones. Jesus was not the Messiah according to Saul. To think it, to speak it, or even worse, to proclaim it publicly in the streets was a terrible sin in his eyes. Now, the purpose of Saul's encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, when Jesus reveals himself to him and blinds him temporarily, is to show him that these actions and these attitudes that he had towards Christians was wrong. He was being blind to what God was doing through Jesus. Saul's vision was impaired. He wasn't seeing clearly. We see it in verse 5 when Saul asks, "Who are you?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And he's blinded by this brilliant light of Christ appearing to him on the road. And We read there that his companions heard the voice and were terrified, but they couldn't see who it was that had revealed himself to Saul. He's unable to see, but yet at the same time, Saul has never seen so clearly. Because in that moment, everything that Saul had assumed to be right about God, about life, about the world, is challenged. This brilliant, dazzling, illuminating light of Christ doesn't just blind him, but it throws his entire belief system up in the air. His behaviours, his attitudes. And for 3 days, as he travels to Damascus, he neither eats nor drinks, and he's helped by the hand along the road. When he finally reaches Damascus, can you imagine all the thinking that he must have done in those 3 days? The questions he must have been asking himself after this encounter. Trying to come to terms with the fact that he can't see. How long is this going to last? Will I ever see again? What about this vision that I've seen? This voice claiming to be Jesus speaking to me? The questions he must have asked. That time of reflecting. And then he meets with Ananias and he's filled with the Holy Spirit and his sight returns, and with it he sees the whole world in a different way. He's given a new name by God. He's called Paul instead of Saul. And from then on he dedicates his life to serving the Lord and proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And it's because of him that we have most of the New Testament after Acts, all of Paul's letters. Now that he can clearly see, he recognises Jesus is Lord. He accepts that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. And not only for the Jewish people, but for the whole world. An encounter with Jesus Christ has the power to transform our way of seeing. But in order to do that, Jesus sometimes has to challenge us to expose the things that are blinding our view of God. And this morning, I want to suggest briefly to you 3 ways that Saul is blinded in his view of God. And to ask whether you may have fallen into the same traps yourself or in danger of doing so. Now, the first problem with Saul's sight was that he presumed to know exactly how God works. And therefore, he refused to allow any new revelation from God. The passage we read opens with the words, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. It's a strong intro into a chapter. Saul thought that because he understood the Jewish law better than most, and to be honest, he probably did, he therefore thought he understood God. But he was blinded to the most incredible thing that God had ever done when he sent his son into the world as its Messiah. When we become entrenched in our beliefs about how God works, to the extent that we become unwilling to have conversations with others who think differently, we risk falling into the same trap as Saul. Are there times when you found yourself behaving like Saul and presuming to know how God works, so that you're then blind to the new things that perhaps God wants to do or say to you? Have you become so stuck in a particular way of worshipping God or praying to God that you no longer allow room for God to show you something new? This was the first problem with Saul's sight. The second problem is that when Saul is kind of living out what he believes to be the right way of being a Jew, he falls into the trap of what we might call reductionism. Now, this is when we take a partial truth about God or about the Bible and we claim or act as if it's the whole truth about God. Now, an example might be if we take God's character and then we say or behave as if that's all that God is. So we might say that God is love. And that's true, 100% true, it's in the Bible. That's one of those pretty plain and clear things that the scripture speaks to us, that God is love. But that's not all God is. We can't think of God as love without also recognizing God is a God of justice. Or God is compassionate. But that's not all God is. God is also powerful. God is mighty. And so on and so forth. Now for Saul, he would keep the various Jewish laws as best as he could, because these had been passed down by God. We've got records of them in the Old Testament. He would keep himself pure as the Old Testament laws dictated. He would observe the various Sabbath days and religious festivals. But God isn't simply a God of laws, of rules and regulations. God would not be contained by the stories of the Old Testament. But Saul acted as if he did. As if this exactly was who God is. To use another, maybe more modern example. How often do you see or hear Christians or churches becoming utterly focused on one issue? To the extent that it seems that anything else becomes unimportant. And the issue is never sharing the good news of Jesus. It's always something secondary. If we look at the last 100 years and the church in this country, there's been huge debates and arguments that kind of rolled on from the 19th century into the 20th about communion and the role of communion. Who is eligible to take it and who is not? Who's in and who's out? That was a big deal. For a long time, churches argued. They drew line in the sand over what kind of church had an open table and what church had a closed table. The second part of the 20th century, the church argued over women in ministry. And we know that's carried on. It's spilled into this century as well. Does God call women into ministry or not? Churches divided themselves over it. Denominations divided themselves over it. And just as there seems to be some progress being made in that area, well, we've got to have something to argue about. Something's got to divide us. And so we've seen in this century the biggest issue of all has been the whole issue of same-sex marriage and the treatment of the LGBT community. And we're seeing that now dividing churches and denominations. When Christians become so focused on one example that it defines not just their faith, but it then comes to define how they see God, we're falling into a trap of spiritual blindness that Saul falls into. We're reducing God to a one-topic God, a one-issue God. I recently got involved in a conversation with a Christian who's passionate about speaking out and campaigning against abortion. And while we were talking, I realised that although I agreed with some of his points, there was also plenty of biblical truth to some of the things he was saying. I realised he'd reduced God to a one-topic God. He was willing to turn a blind eye to everything else going on in the country, all the other problems facing us in our communities, and was fixed only upon that, to the extent where his faith was seemed to be being channeled through this one issue. When we do this, we reduce God to something smaller, something that can fit into our heads. And the second that we do that, it's not God that we're talking about anymore. This isn't God who we're worshipping. This is a God of our own creation. Because God won't fit into our heads. God won't be put into a box. God won't be reduced to something smaller than his absolute glorious fullness. And we'll never get our heads around it. But we weren't created to. I wonder if there are issues that you've become so fanatical about that you've started to make God fit around that one thing. Are you taking bits of the Bible and applying it as the absolute and final whole truth about who God is? So often, I see Christians falling into this trap. Saul fell into it, and he reduced who God was. The final problem with Saul's sight is that he fell victim to what we might call an eclipse of God. Now, if you think about an eclipse for a moment, think about what happens. We've got a picture, I think, as well on the screen that'll come up. It's not the most scientific diagram. I didn't make it. I nicked it off Google. An eclipse is when the moon blocks the sun from our sight. The sky goes dark in a full solar eclipse because we can't see the sun. It looks like the sun's disappeared. But it hasn't. The problem is not the sun. The sun hasn't moved. The problem is that something has got in the way of it. And it's stopping us from seeing the sun. An eclipse of God is when something gets in the way of us seeing God in all God's fullness. Now that could be objects. It could be ideas. It could be people. Things that we idolize. For Saul, it was his murderous rage against the first followers of Jesus. He was blinded by this rage to the extent that it actually blocked his view of God. Saul was blinded to God by his own fanatical beliefs. But I wonder whether we experience an eclipse of God in our own lives. What are the things that are blocking your sight of God? It could be all sorts of things. It could be a bad behaviour or a habit that you know is unholy, that distances you from God. It could be a toxic relationship. It could be an unhealthy obsession with money or the pursuit of money. The worst thing about an eclipse of God is that we have a tendency to blame God for the eclipse. We assume that God has distanced himself from us. Oh, God has moved further away from me. God is hiding himself from me. But that's not true. We know in an eclipse the sun stays where it is. It's the moon that's moved. When we find ourselves in these places, in these situations, what's needed is a transformative encounter with the risen Jesus. It takes being blinded for Saul to see clearly. To finally stop and listen to the voice of Jesus. But what happened afterwards, after he'd been blinded and after he'd responded to God, was the development of probably the world's greatest evangelist. So where do we go from here? Well, as we start this new year, I finish with the same question that I started with at the beginning. What do you want to see more clearly this year? What do you want to see more clearly this year? If the answer is Christ, then we need to think about the things that have blocked our vision of him. Have you presumed to know how God works, and in doing so have limited what he might want to do in your life? Have you reduced God so much by focusing on just one part of God's character or a truth about God that you've ignored the rest? Are objects or people or ideas causing you to have an eclipse of God? Starting point for all these answers is to bring them to Jesus in prayer. Saul was humbled in the presence of God. He knelt down. And so we too humbly name these things before God. And we ask, firstly, for forgiveness. But with that also comes a challenge. That you ask God to help you see more clearly, to have 20/20 vision this year. But that comes with a warning. Because God might ask you to make changes in your life this year. If you really sincerely come before God and bring the things that you've got in your mind to him, that you seek his forgiveness, that you ask, God, I want to see you more clearly this year, Lord. Don't be surprised if he asks you to change things about your life or the way that you engage and relate to God. The good news about this is that we can do it with the knowledge that God's heart is for you to see him more clearly. What God desires is for you to know him better, to draw closer to him. God is on your side. He wants to help you in this, not trip you up. So my prayer for us this year is that like Saul, the scales might fall from our eyes and that we might see God more clearly. Amen.